Well, that was good. Thank you for reading of God's Word. That was a tough passage to get through. I'm glad we could read God's Word together. We can read it in such a way that helps us to try to understand it ourselves, but also we will try to take some time today to understand it together. It is with joy that we can look forward to our retreat next Sunday. About half of us in this congregation, the adults, will be joining us. So about over 200 who will be at the retreat. For those of you who cannot make it, we will miss you, but we'll come back and see you again next week. There will be service, however, next Sunday, so please come, as there will be a full service happening here next Sunday. And for those of you who maybe wanted to but forgot to submit your pictures to me for Father's Day 2 weeks from now, please do so today. Today will be the deadline. The information is in the bulletin for you to do so. Romans 11. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we come before you. And our desire this morning, O Lord Jesus, for you to not only inform us with your word, but to transform us. Even as your word went forth in reading, O Lord God, I pray that it would have done some preparation work already as we desire to hear what your spirit has to say to us this morning through your word and through the Apostle Paul's understanding of your great plan. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We commit this time to you. May you speak to your people in a way that we can, in a very practical way, live out your word. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the last few chapters in Romans, especially Romans 9 to 11, Paul sees Israel. He sees the nation of Israel as suffering from a spiritual blindness of sorts, and therefore has no ability to perceive God's work in their midst. They cannot see it. And so given the obstinate and the disobedient nature of Israel, Paul in essence asks, can any Jews be saved? Is that even possible? To which Paul emphatically says, yes, of course, by no means, did God reject his people. Paul uses himself as an example here in verse 1. He says this, I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. You see, the fact that Paul is a Christian, even though he persecuted the church, even though he rejected Christ early on, means that other Jews can also be saved. God has not given up on them. Just look at me, Paul says. Yes, Israel, for the most part, has been hardened due to their unbelief. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant that remains. Paul says in this chapter that this remnant is something that we can look forward to. I'd like to just highlight for us simply just three things that I observed as I was studying this passage. I know there's a lot going on. I know that even when Peter preached chapter 9 and Josh did chapter 10 last week, there's just so much going on, and there's a lot going on in this chapter as well. But I just want to highlight for us just three things, and we can probably pick up much more later on, but today, let's just focus on these. So first, a remnant chosen by grace. You see, God's preservation of a Jewish remnant not only proves his faithfulness to Israel, upholding his promises to his people, but also it proves his faithfulness to the Gentile believers as well. In what way have God's people throughout the ages been chosen by grace? Have we been chosen because of our religious nature? Because you're a spiritual person? Because you were born into a Christian family? Have you been chosen because you made a commitment to follow Christ a few months ago, a few years ago? Have you been chosen because you're basically a good person, because you help others, because God is empowering you to serve him in a magnificent and marvelous ways? Is that why they were chosen? Is that why we are chosen? Is that why you're chosen? Listen to what Paul says in verse 5. He says this: "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. Brothers and sisters, we have also been chosen by grace. What we have, we did not obtain. What we've been given, we did not work for. We've been chosen by grace," Paul says. Jews, Gentiles, you and I have been chosen by grace. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." First, a remnant chosen by grace. Second, a people broken off and grafted in. A people broken off and grafted in. What Paul's saying here in verse 11 to 24 is that there is a purpose not only for belief, but also for unbelief. There's a purpose for unbelief. What, Paul? What are you saying? What purpose could there be for unbelief? In verse 11, Paul says this: "Because of their transgressions," that is, because of their unbelief, "salvation has come to the Gentiles." So the purpose of Israel's unbelief is the revelation of God's salvation to the Gentiles who once were without hope. You see, the continuing unbelief of most Jews, their trespass, their rejection, their failure of the gospel is part of God's plan to bless the Gentiles who had previously been excluded. And as such, this will be in God's time. It will be in God's time. It will make Israel jealous. It will make Israel envious and will lead to their full inclusion into the kingdom. Verse 26 says, "And in this way, all Israel will be saved." Now this phrase, "all Israel will be saved," most scholars agree, doesn't mean that every single Israelite will come to salvation. But rather, Paul remains hopeful that much of the nation of Israel, at least a good representation of it, will be saved in the future. You see, Paul, he has a majestic vision of God's mercy. Now, very much like the story of the prodigal son that Pastor Josh referred to us to last week, God's people are coming home. They're welcome to come home. Israel is savable because of God's promises to his people. So in verses 17 to 24, Paul uses a kind of like a horticultural image of an olive tree to describe the savability of Israel. You see, the olive tree represents the people of God. The root, the main trunk, is the promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ethnic Israel is the natural branches, while Gentile Christians are the wild branches of the olive tree. So just as the Gentiles were grafted into the tree because of their belief in Christ, so too Israel can be re-grafted into the tree just because of their belief in Christ. You see, and just as Israel can be cut off from the tree, Gentiles too can be cut off from the tree because of their unbelief. You see, the Jews were saying, because we're Jews, we're automatically God's people. Let us not be that way. Let us not be proud and arrogant and complacent. Let us not say because we grew up in the church, because we grew up in a Christian home, because we come to church each and every week, that we're automatically God's people. Paul says we need to remain. We need to continue in God's kindness, verse 22, or else we too will be cut off. You see, the only saving faith is a living and persevering faith. The only saving faith is a living and persevering faith. Israel can still be saved, Paul says. Israel can still be regrafted in if they come to the position of faith. We individually need to have faith in Christ in order to not be cut off. No one can point to their ethnic identity and say we're the people of God. You know, neither Jew nor Gentile can say we deserve salvation because of who we are ethnically. But rather, we receive God's salvation only through his mercy in Christ. First, a remnant chosen by grace. Second, a people broken off and grafted in. And third, a salvation received through mercy. Verse 28 to 32 says this. As far as the gospel is concerned, there are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. We sense here Paul's great hope, Paul's great desire for his people to one day find salvation by faith in Christ. Isn't that our hope as well? Isn't that our hope that our people, our kinsmen, our family members, our close relatives, our moms, our dads, our siblings, our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, our grandparents, our aunts, our uncles, that they would one day know and receive Christ into their lives, even after years of unbelief? Isn't that our hope? Isn't that our great desire? A couple weeks ago, as Jansen was chairing the service, and as Peter was preaching, they both referred to how Deb and I were out of town, you know, visiting one of Deb's relatives, her aunt in San Francisco. We've been praying for her for many years. Many people prayed for us even before we went. The prayer team prayed for us that week. And you, our congregation, our spiritual family, were praying for us in service, if you remember, 2 weeks ago. Let me now tell you what happened as a result of all the prayers that were lifted up. And I share this only to bring glory to God and to thank you. You see, even before we went to San Fran this year, we were hoping for opportunities to share Christ with Deb's aunt, who has a condition known as multiple system atrophy, MSA. It's a condition whereby the mind is still functioning for the most part, but the body begins to shut down, and there's no cure for it. Anyways, Deb's aunt had been suffering from this condition for about 8 years now. The survival time for people with this condition is usually about 8 years. I couldn't even imagine. I can't imagine how that must feel, you know, being trapped inside her body, feeling imprisoning, held captive and in bondage. In our previous trips, in our desire to share the hope of Christ with her, we never really had the opportunity to do so, to speak to her privately, as there are always other people around, relatives, friends, attendants, caregivers. But it was our desire to look for a window of opportunity this time, because we knew that her days were coming to an end. She had pneumonia at the beginning of the year, and the doctors didn't give her much time to live, maybe a matter of months. Anyways, when we got to San Fran on a Friday afternoon, we, along with Deb's mom, who was with us, had planned to visit her, Deb's aunt, the next day in the hospital that she was staying at. And so, on Saturday, we did. But we were not alone, as there were six or seven other people in the room, as well as nurses coming in and out, walking in and out of the room. Anyways, we stayed there for about 4 hours before leaving, having planned to come back the following day, hoping that there would be opportunity to be alone with her. Now, on the Sunday, we had planned to go to church first that morning before coming to see her, which would have meant that we would have been in a hospital around 2 or 3 in the afternoon. But we felt it was important to go because we wanted to worship God. And Deb's mom had agreed to go to church, which was a miracle in itself. We wanted to connect with the pastor who was at that church, so maybe ask him to even come and visit Deb's aunt when we're gone. We had mapped everything out. How long it would take. You know, it takes about, 27 minutes to get from the hospital to the church. We mapped it all out, how long it would take, what the best route is to get there. But then we found out that there was going to be an annual citywide run called Bay to Breakers, a 12K event happening from one end of the city to the next, cutting right across our path, which would increase our travel time by a whole lot. Basically, that's where we would start, somewhere where the hospital is. And this is where the church is. So in order to get from top right to the bottom left, we couldn't find a way to do it. We just could not find a way to do it. To make a long story short, we woke up the next morning, and both Deb and I felt that we shouldn't go to church. Due to the potential traffic and the backups, the delays, the frustrations, you know, we were going to go straight from our hotel room to the hospital, which was represented by this green dot. So it makes it a lot easier. So by the time we got there, it was about 11:15. And there's only one other person there, a caregiver for the morning shift. And she was the quiet one. She was not the bossy one. There were some bossy ones there who wouldn't let us go close to her. We were so relieved to see that there was not a mass of people there. Not only that, she was actually sitting up on a chair. She was alert and aware of what was going on. By the time we settled down, we began to talk to her. We had a whole hour to ourselves in which we shared with her our love for her, the hope that she has in Christ, the peace that comes from God. Even though she cannot speak anymore or eat or walk or move any other part of her body, she can still pray to God, we said to her. And God would be able to hear her prayers. He'd be able to hear her cry for help, her cry for mercy, that the Spirit of God would take away her fears and replace it with his very presence. So in essence, we spent that hour sharing the gospel with her. After that, we asked if she would like to receive God's hope, God's peace, and allow him to come into her life through Jesus Christ. Now, she couldn't respond with any words, but she could ever so slightly nod her head. She could ever so slightly blink when we talked to her, and she did. She wanted to ask the Lord to come into her life. And so we pray for her in that way. After both Deb and I prayed for her, we asked if she would like to get baptized. And again, she responded with her very slight head movement and a blink of the eye. We baptize her through sprinkling with water, with the sign on the cross on her forehead. And as we did that, I saw her begin to tear up. We proceeded to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. We also sang Jesus Loves Me. Those are the only two songs we know. I mean, without someone leading it. And that's when we all began to lose it. We all began to lose it. Deb was crying. I was overwhelmed with emotion. We sensed the very presence of God in that room. The joy, the love, the peace, the hope that He brings into a very hopeless situation. We embraced her in tears. Meanwhile, Deb's mom, we noticed, who has been with us this whole time, as we were speaking to Deb's aunt, she was watching us and witnessing her sister come to faith. How we shared the gospel with her sister, how we prayed with her, and how we baptized her in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that some of what she witnessed and heard that day would stick with her, and that she herself will receive Christ into her life one day. And so if that wasn't enough excitement for one day, after all this took place, Deb's mom, right, she pulls out her phone, she checks her phone, and she gets this text message from her younger brother, Deb's uncle, in Vancouver, who's not a Christian. And he texts her, and the text message, all this was going on, and basically what he texted her was, well, since Abe is in San Fran with you, this is Deb's uncle to Deb's mom, since Abe is in San Fran with you, why don't you ask Carm, which is Deb's mom's Deb's aunt's name, why don't you ask Carm if she wants to get baptized? Deb's mom shows me this text, and we're totally blown away by it. Because who else could orchestrate something like that except the sovereignty and the providence of God? And so we text him back. She gave me the phone, so I text him back and said, we just did. And I proceeded to text him all the details of what took place, how we shared the gospel with her, what it means to have hope in Christ, what it is to have the peace of Christ. And he texts back with this. with a thumbs up, with an applause. This is Deb's uncle who's not a believer, right? You see, just in case that we were not attuned to the Holy Spirit's work, that we were not attuned to God moving in that hospital room, God, in His sovereignty, sends a text message from Deb's uncle to Deb's mom's cell phone to encourage us to do His will. And at the same time, God gives us opportunity to witness to Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, who else could cause this to happen except our sovereign and almighty God, who knows all things and causes things that are not to be? Only God can create faith where there is no faith. Only God can make believers out of unbelievers. Only God can bring hope in places of despair. Only He can give life where there is once death. Only God can create an opportunity when the door has always been shut and there's too many people around. Only God can answer the prayers, the desperate cries of His people for salvation to come to a certain nation, to a certain people, to a certain home, to a certain family, to a certain person. Did you know that the time that we spent in the hospital that Sunday morning on May 21st at 11:15 to 12:15 was the same time that you, our church family, here in Vancouver, our congregation was led in worship and prayer? that the opportunity to be alone with Dad, Deb's aunt and the opening of the gospel to be shared took place as you, brothers and sisters, as Jansen and as Peter, that Sunday morning, prayed for us, and the Spirit of God moved. So although we were not able to go to church that morning, our dear sister Shirley Ho, she had emailed us and reminded us, she observed that we were at church, even in the hospital room, as we shared the gospel, as we prayed, as we witnessed faith in Christ, as we baptized, as we sang songs of worship and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things, she reminded us, are elements of a Spirit-filled worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To give further witness and honor and praise to God, we found out that when we're in San Fran, that for the 4 months that Deb's aunt was in the hospital, a chaplain had been visiting her a few times a week. We didn't know that until we got there. He was praying for her. He was reading the Bible to her. He was singing hymns to her. He was letting her listen to his sermons. So as you can see, even before we got there 2 weeks ago, the Lord had been preparing her heart. The Lord had been preparing her mind. The Lord had been preparing her soul and her spirit to receive him into her life, even before we got there. And as I reflect on the situation that we had in San Francisco, on the salvation that Deb's aunt received so mercifully from God through faith in Jesus Christ, I want to give God a thumbs up. I want to give God an applause. And you know what? At the end of this whole chapter, in chapter 11 that you guys so wonderfully read, guess what happens? Guess what happens in verses 33 to 36? Paul does exactly the same thing. He gives God a thumbs up, and he gives God an applause. Let's read this together, shall we? Ready? Let's read. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. A remnant chosen by grace. A people broken off and then grafted back in. A salvation received through mercy. This is our God. This is his ways. So the last day that we were in San Fran, which was a Monday, we went back to visit Auntie Carm again. We assured her of her faith in God. We prayed again with her, the hope that she has in Christ. We reminded her of the riches that she has and the hope of everlasting life, that where she will go, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears, and there will be no more death. And then Deb showed her aunt the necklace that she was wearing, which her aunt had given her a while back, because her aunt had told her to wear it in order to think of her. And then we said our goodbye for now, knowing that we may not see her again on earth, but we will meet her again in eternity with our Lord in heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we come before you this morning. And we are humbled We're humbled at the great length that you will go. We're humbled at the fact that you have not given up on Israel. Even through their unbelief, that because of your promises to your people, they are not forgotten. We're humbled, O Lord Jesus, that even as we look at believers today, the church, the instrument of which you are using at this time in such a place as now, to draw many unto yourself, Gentile believers. And you're using churches throughout the lower mainland, throughout the city, throughout our province and country, and even throughout the world, to draw Gentiles into your great plan of salvation. Or even as we look at the example of one person, one who had no hope, we are reminded, O Lord Jesus, that you will repeat this over and over and over and over again throughout the lives of people that we submit and surrender to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're doing a good work. Help us to see how you are moving in our midst. May we be obedient to the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we submit our loved ones to you. There are many in our lives, oh Lord Jesus, maybe even many in this room whose family members, whose dear ones, have yet to receive you. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would turn this unbelief into something, oh Lord Jesus, where people can see and recognize your great plan at work in their lives. And I pray that you will call many unto salvation. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a sovereign, majestic, a God of providence. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We come before you even at the Lord's table now. And we recognize that even as we've been studying the book of Romans for the last 4 months, we've been getting a glimpse of what the gospel really means. That it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. We humbly come before you, God. We come humbly because of our own faith, that we do not boast of anything that we have done, because it is by your grace and your mercy that we are saved. But we come as well with the desire to submit our loved ones to you. For those who are not yet grafted into your covenant family, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon them. Be with them, God. Allow us to be your instruments of blessing unto our loved ones, our family members. We thank you, God, for the goodness, the mercy, the overflowing sense of your presence and your midst in your people. Thank you, Lord God. We commit this time of remembrance to you as we come to the Lord's table, but we also ask for your very presence, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to be with us, to be in our midst, as we partake the bread and take of the cup. We thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask our communion servers to come forward at this time. And as they prepare, I would like to ask you to also prepare while you're in your seats. I'd like to ask you to give thanks for the salvation that you have in Christ. When you have that moment, give thanks for the salvation you have in Christ. But at the same time, why don't you ask the Spirit of God to lead you into writing down the name of a family member, a loved one, that you want to present to the Lord Jesus Christ himself so that they will come to faith in Christ. And you can do so by taking one of the prayer cards in front of you, writing down their names, the person that you want to pray for. When you leave the congregation, leave the sanctuary today, put it into the prayer box at the back of the sanctuary before you leave. I would like each of us, if we can, put down one person that we know who could benefit from the grace, the love of God, the hope of God in their lives. Would you do that even as you prepare now? Think of someone, write down their name so that we can pray for them. We will spend at least half an hour this prayer meeting, this coming Thursday, praying for the names of the people that you write down. So let us submit one another's loved one to the Lord, that they themselves will have faith in him one day. I want to also reflect on how Romans 11 talks about the grafting in of Gentiles, of those who were not God's covenant people at one time. And as we reflect on that, I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, as we prepare for communion this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13 says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and call uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." When you come forward, the bread that you will be served represents the very body of Christ given for us. The cup that will be in front of you represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross to show us God's love and for the forgiveness of sins. As the worship team in a moment will come and start playing, as we start worshiping the Lord in songs again, at that time you're invited to come. Invited to come to partake of Christ's body. Invited to come to sense the very presence of Christ in this room. And you're invited to come even to offer a prayer for your loved ones for salvation in Christ. Just have a moment of reflection, and then I'll ask you to come forward when the worship team plays.